Everybody here on this Lord's Day. Appreciate the attendance of our members who are here, and we appreciate the attendance of our visitors who are here. We have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we're thankful that you're with us. It is encouraging and edifying when people desire to worship and serve their God on the day that the Lord hath made. And this isn't just any day, it's the Lord's Day, the day we gather as a congregation of God's people to remember our Lord and Savior who died for us. Last week we talked about the need for us, within the lesson of having New Year's resolutions, we talked about the need for us to seek out people to talk to and invite to worship service, to invite to a Bible study, to try to plant the seed of interest within somebody to learn more about God's Word. But one thing that we might encounter as we talk to people and as we try to encourage them to look in further into God's Word and try to hopefully inspire them to ask questions, one of the things that we're going to encounter is the fact that often when people look at the religious world around them and when they observe all of the different churches and all the denominations and all the different ways in which people think they can get to heaven, it's understandable that they would be a little bit uncertain with regard to, well, what makes you different? I mean, if I can go down to this church, or I can go down to that community church, or the Baptist church, or any other church, and it doesn't really matter where I go, and everybody tells me as long as I go to a Bible-believing church, as long as they believe in Christ or worship Christ, it doesn't really matter. And it's important for us to be able to have an answer to respond to an individual who observes in this religious community all the ways in which churches often change. Things that they taught perhaps in decades past, they're no longer teaching. In fact, maybe they're teaching the opposite now. And when they observe kind of the wishy-washy nature of things that churches teach, the commandments, the rules, it's understandable that people might would not be all that interested in hearing perhaps what we have to say right off the bat. But you know what? What we face is not much different from what men like Paul and Timothy faced in their times. Today, this morning, and this afternoon, we want to consider how important it is that we observe within the New Testament the need to hold fast to the teaching that God has delivered through His Son. And that teaching includes details. A lot of times what you'll hear is as long as a church believes in Christ, it doesn't really matter if they have instrumental music, it doesn't matter if they how they're organized or how they're sponsored, it doesn't matter what they teach. It's the overreaching, overarching ideals. They believe in Christ and that He was crucified and that He's the Messiah, and as long as that's there, it doesn't really matter the specifics. But we're going to observe, first this morning and then this afternoon, is that the details are important. And it's important for us to be able to explain to our friend or our neighbor the need to look deeper beyond just what most people, most in the religious society would think of in the New Testament as God's love letter to man. A lot of times that's how they refer to it. It's all good things, which it's the good news, but there's also a warning with that good news. What's going to happen to us if we neglect so great a salvation? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, and in fact this is as Paul's starting to, this is his last letter to his son in the faith, as he calls him. And Timothy is going to be without the benefit of Paul's example and Paul's wisdom and advice going forward. Paul, he believes himself, as he says in chapter 4, he's prepared to die in the cause of Christ. So he's equipping Timothy with some final notes to help him to be a faithful servant of God. And he says, he starts out in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul warns Timothy that there will be perilous, the King James uses grievous, times that will come. And what's interesting is that when Paul refers to this, he doesn't refer to events that are going to happen. Instead, he refers to the character of men. And it's not that man hasn't always been in some form or fashion at times lovers of themselves, or that they haven't been lovers of money, or boasters, or proud, or blasphemers. There's one specific aspect to this that's going to make this especially difficult and especially dangerous for Timothy and those who seek to serve God. But as he starts out, he describes, this is the nature of ungodliness. This is what man who has given himself over to doing what he wants to do, this is that type of character. And we see that when it describes first lovers of themselves, in the end, that's how people who they only care about themselves, they only want to do what they want, they don't really care about anybody else. Notice it says disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is not just adults that's being described, but it starts at a young age. Individuals who do not respect the authority that they are to respect, and they grow up not respecting authority. Whether it's their parents, or their teachers, or police officers, or our government. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. One of the key elements of self-control is that I have to want to do, have a standard. I want to do what God wants me to do in our context. Those who are without self-control, they don't have a standard to which they set themselves. They just do whatever feels right, whatever feels good. And in verse 3, they are despisers of good. And in verse 4, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because if they loved God, they would first of all not be lovers of themselves. They would be willing to practice self-control. And they would be willing to make sure, as he goes on to say there in verse 3, that they are loving and forgiving, that they're gentle, and that they rejoice in what is good. They do not rejoice in iniquity, 1 Corinthians 13. But there's a reason why this particular group of people is going to be so dangerous. Because you can describe man from the beginning, since sin entered the world, man has been this way. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. With the bringing in of the new covenant, the establishing of the church that belongs to Christ, Paul warns Timothy that there will be, going forward, individuals with the character, the same terrible character that man has always had in serving himself, but he's going to cloak it in what looks good. And this is going to be a little bit different. As Paul says, it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, they're going to twist it and turn it. And then even at some points, as in 2 Peter, Peter addresses, at certain points they're even going to teach, this is how we serve God. By doing what we want and living in the flesh, as Paul would write to the Romans, let us do evil that good may come. The more we sin, the more God's grace abounds towards us. If there's a way to twist it, man will do it. To figure out ways to do what he wants rather than what God wants. In the past, it was, for the most part, pretty obvious. There were those who served God and those who didn't. But Paul says, one of the reasons why there are going to be perilous, dangerous times coming is that these people are going to sometimes look holy. They will have a form of godliness. That term godliness means desire to please God. So the things that they teach and the things that they do, they're going to pass it off. They're going to sell it to you as if they're doing it for God. And they're going to twist God's word to make it suit themselves, and other people are going to want to join them too. Notice what he says in verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Sometimes we refer to these types of people as snake oil salesmen, or people who could sell ice to an Eskimo. These are the types of people with the silver tongue, but the heart of stone. They're only in it to see what they can gain. They're only in it to serve themselves. And Paul says these are individuals, they creep. They don't steal, they don't force themselves in. They creep, beguiling. They deceive. They slither. They creep into households and they make captives of people. Loaded down with sins. They need to know that they need to be saved. And they convince them of the very things that they're doing, serving themselves. They convince these people, hey, here's how you serve God. Look how holy I am. Look how much I want to please God. And look at how it's being presented. Because it sounds good. And when you look at the religions of this world, and when you look at a lot of the specifics that they teach and the implications of those teachings, it's become a fast food religion society. Have it your way. I mean, I'm waiting for the day that we have drive-through church services. I mean, that's just coming. You know it is. Because people are in a hurry. People are in a rush. Let me drive through, get blessed, and go on. Drive through, take the Lord's Supper, and go on. Because people want God to be what they want Him to be. And Paul says that that's one of the reasons why these times are going to be so dangerous, is that they're going to pass it off as if, see, this is actually how we should serve God. Verse 7, always learning. These people that they're tricking, they're always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're asking the wrong people. Because they're listening to the wrong ones. These are the ones that are selling them the snake oil. And they need the one who is the true physician. The one who has the true balm of Gilead. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. As Paul offers this regarding these individuals, their character, their suave nature, their passing it off as holy and seeking to please God, he uses the instance of Jannes and Jambres. Implication here of Paul and how it's referenced, how they withstood Moses. Supposedly, these are two of the individuals who were the magicians that Pharaoh was using to try to prove that everything that Moses and Aaron were doing through the power of God, that's nothing that my magicians can't do. And of course, eventually, even Jannes and Jambres had to acknowledge this is the finger of God. We can't match this. But they fought it. And they resisted it. And Paul uses them as an example. He says, they resisted Moses. For the first couple of plagues, everything Moses and Aaron did through the power of God, they attempted to duplicate by trickery. These also resist the truth. Notice it's the fact that they don't want to observe the truth. They don't want to accept the fact that the things that they're doing are wrong. They've convinced themselves of the lie. And to make matters worse, they're seeking to convince others of the lie. They are men of corrupt minds. Their minds are ruined. This term, you look at this term, vines, likens this to an apple that is beautiful. But when you bite into it, a worm has gone in and eaten it out and it's all rotten. That's the concept of corrupt minds. Oh, it may look pretty. It may look holy. And this individual's passing themselves off as if they want to please God. And the things that they're doing sounds great because there's not a lot I have to do. All I have to do is accept Jesus in my heart and I can still live the way I want to. Great. All I have to do is say 10 Hail Marys and I'm good to go. Great. I can pay somebody else to do my good works for me. Works for me. And then I can feel justified, I can feel holy, and I don't have to think about it anymore. He says, disapproved concerning the faith, verse 8. This phrase that Paul uses, it's used a couple other times in the New Testament, but it's representative of a test. There is a standard to which these minds have been set. And when compared to the standard that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have been proven to have failed. They do not measure up to the test. No matter how much they present themselves, no matter how much they may convince you and convince themselves that they have, they are not measuring up concerning the faith. Verse 9, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs, talking about Jannes and Jambres, also was. Paul is speaking in the future tense all the way through. He's referring to the perilous times, how things are going to get worse and worse. These men are going to come and they're going to pass themselves off as all kinds of holy men and they're going to convince all kinds of people to go along with them. But notice how Paul says verse 9, but they will progress no further. It's not that there's going to be a moment where all the false teachers and all the people trying to bring people away from the faith, at some point in this world that's going to stop. No. Paul's point is that one day they will be proven wrong. Just as Jannes and Jambres, they could no longer face the truth of the power of God and try to convince themselves and the Pharaoh and everybody else that they could match it. Even they came face to face through the measure of the standard of God, that this is truly the power of God. Paul says, their folly will be manifest to all. One day, God will judge them before all. And all will know the folly. Notice Paul says, their folly will be manifest to all. There's a relationship of folly. Solomon refers in the Proverbs to folly and fools, foolishness. And the concept of foolishness is related directly to the idea of the pursuit of vanity. Things that are vain. Things that don't matter. Things that are silly. And yet, Paul, he uses folly here with regard to things that are going to cause people to lose their souls. He's using it almost in a sarcastic way to show how that these individuals do not realize the seriousness of the situation. They are deceiving themselves, they're deceiving others, and they're just happy in their little blissful state of chosen ignorance. Paul says their folly will be made manifest. So as Paul has gone through verses 1 through 9, he has presented, here's what the ungodly character of man is going to be, and it's going to get worse and worse. Now he's going to address Timothy directly, starting in verse 10. If these men are going to use holiness, this godliness, or perceived godliness, as a means of kind of doing what they want to do, well, where's the truth in all of that? He says they're disapproved concerning the faith. There is a standard. It is a detailed standard to which these men are measured. So notice the means by which we can observe, make sure we remain faithful and don't deceive ourselves as these individuals do. Starting in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. A lot of times, this term has a misunderstanding in today's world, especially the religious world. They think doctrine are kind of like the main components of Christianity. These are the big things. These are the main things. Everything else that isn't doctrinal That term gets passed around a lot. These are your opinions, and you can say that's sin or not, but we don't really know. And so everybody refers to the doctrinal things. Those are the big ones. That's not in the New Testament anywhere with regard to doctrine. The term doctrine is literally teaching. That's what it is. Everything in the New Testament is doctrine. Everything is teaching. So when Paul says, you have carefully followed, that concept of carefully followed, there is a sense in which there is focus and intent to observe. Carefully followed. Vigilance. Now, when you think about the idea of carefully following, if I'm carefully following the stock market, I'm noticing every single swing of this stock, that stock. I'm noticing how different elements are going this way and that way. I'm observing the politics. I'm observing everything. No detail, especially if I'm making my living off of it, no detail escapes my attention because this is my livelihood. We're talking about detail-oriented observation. That's what Paul says, carefully followed my teaching. The details are important, Timothy. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. We know some of it that's recorded in Acts. We know he was stoned at Lystra and Iconium and left for dead. You know, he was rejected and beaten, thrown in jail. What persecutions he endured. Paul, when he describes all of this, life, purpose, faith, and so forth, this is everything that Paul is in his service to God. And he uses this kind of three-dimensional image of Paul's spirit. And he says, you have observed every detail. It's like a statue. You know, someone who's wanting to recreate a statue. Something that's been worked on by a master craftsman. And this individual, they want to be as close to that master craftsman as they can. And so they take a look at every detail, all the way around, top to bottom. No detail escapes their attention. And that's what Paul's describing with Timothy. You have followed everything. You have used me as your example. And Paul's not shying away from that. He's not bragging. He's not shying away, though, from the fact that he's been faithful to God. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Timothy. It's not just the apostles. Timothy, you need to know that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. What was it that he said back in verse 5? That these individuals that have convinced themselves of a lie, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny the whole point of why we seek to serve God, why we seek to please Him. You compare that to verse 12. Yes, all who truly desire, not just say they do and end up living the life that they want, but rather those who truly desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to face persecution. Now that persecution may be ridicule or it may be death and anything and everything in between. But persecution is persecution because of my faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we sign on to when we come to these waters in baptism. And that blood washes us clean of our sins. That's what we sign on to. Realizing that I, as I seek to please God in everything that I do, there are going to be times I'm going to face hardship as a result of my faith. Verse 13. All the while we're seeking to do what's right, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice the circular problem. They're seeking to deceive others, and all the while they're deceiving themselves. And it feeds itself. And then when others join them, guess what? It's that mob mentality that when others join me in my cause, I feel vindicated. I feel justified. So others are with me in this, and they believe the same thing I do, and that just reinforces why I'm doing the things I'm doing, why I believe the way I believe. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Paul, in using himself as an example, and using himself as a, he's observing the fact that Timothy, you have paid attention. Here in the last letter he's going to write to Timothy, you've paid attention. Now hear my words, Timothy. Pay attention to what I say. You need to focus on enduring as I have. You followed my teachings. You followed my purpose. You followed my love. Now focus on the fact that I also was willing to endure. And as I endured, I made sure to keep myself. This is one of the hardest things as Christians for us to do. Because so often we get so caught up in the obvious sin and the obvious bad influences that we face day to day, that sometimes the things that kind of fly under the radar, the things that we wouldn't immediately pick out as being, I shouldn't be doing this, or I shouldn't be thinking like this, or I shouldn't say this, sometimes it kind of flies underneath our shields and it gets to us. Paul says evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's not going to get better, Timothy. It's going to get worse. Don't let your guard down even for a moment. Verse 14, he says, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. A lot of times we associate verse 14 to verse 15 with regard to him being taught the scriptures by his mother and grandmother. But that's not who Paul's talking about in verse 14. Paul's talking about Paul. Who had taught Paul the gospel, or who had taught Timothy the gospel? Who had taught Timothy how to suffer as a Christian? Who had taught Timothy the details of the doctrine of Christ Jesus? Paul did. You continue in the things which you have learned. From whom? From me. You have been assured of them. How? Through Paul's example. He lived it. This isn't just something I preach, but then I do what I want to. That's how these evil men are. They claim godliness, but in fact they're just serving themselves. Paul lived it. One of the most powerful influences that an individual can face isn't just words coming out of a person's mouth, but backing up those words with my example. Living it. Showing that I'm committed to it. There's your assurance. Knowing Christ died for you. Knowing Paul on the road to Damascus, in that bright light, Jesus talking to him, Paul was willing to die for that. That's not a lie. Knowing from whom you've learned them. Paul taught those things to him. And not only that, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This isn't the New Testament he's talking about now. He's talking about the Old Testament. Those were the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As Paul offers this to Timothy, he says, notice how important it is for you to take that word which you have been taught, not just to maintain it, but here's what it's all about. He says, those Holy Scriptures you learned about, the law, the prophets, the prophecies regarding the Messiah, everything pointing towards the good news to come. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what those Holy Scriptures did for you. They put that seeking salvation in your heart. You were looking for that Messiah. And Paul taught him who that Messiah was. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. it really doesn't do it justice to have it translated that way by the inspiration of God. Because the term by inspiration here in verse 16, it literally means God breathed it. Paul is referring all the way back to verse 15. This is not just New Testament scripture that is also God-breathed. All scripture is breathed by God. God spoke it and men wrote it. And even those holy scriptures regarding the prophets looking forward and ahead to the Messiah, God breathed it. He promised one day a Messiah would come. And now the Messiah has come. Here's what's interesting is verse 16 is including, this isn't just the Old Testament scriptures, and we apply it the same way. This is all scripture. But isn't it interesting that as of the point that Paul's writing this, the Bible as we have it in our form, written out and so forth, wasn't yet done. Many of the writings had already been written, but in its form wasn't finished. Paul's not referring necessarily to the written word as we refer to scripture. Scripture simply refers to the Word of God. Whether it's written or being taught by the apostles, it's scripture. We think scripture, we think script, we think writing. Well, it's writing because that's what we have. But when Paul says in verse 16, all scripture, the Word of God, God breathed it. And notice what it can do for you, Timothy. Don't ever forget what it can do for you. It is profitable for teaching. Here's your term, doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. But what is it for? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, who is it teaching, Paul? Who is it reproving? Who is it correcting? Because some people say, oh, I'm towards others. I'm wielding the Word of God and I'm correcting and reproving other people. That's not what Paul says. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's inward first. God breathed it. Now you let that word, you let that teaching of God teach you. Let it reprove you. Let it correct you. Let it instruct you in righteousness that you may be complete. Fully equipped for every good work. Remember we've talked before about good works. Good works are defined in the New Testament as works that are designed to raise the spiritual awareness of another. To hope, to plant that seed that maybe they'll ask the question about the hope that is in me. When Paul offers this, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. But notice what else he says within that. The things that God has set forth, the teaching, the doctrine, there's a reason for it. It is profitable for the soul. Well, every teaching of God, therefore, is profitable for the soul. Not just what people refer to as the big things. Everything God has taught profits us. And if maintained, Timothy, it will make you complete. It will form within you someone who is equipped to, as a servant of God, not just to save your own soul, but as he referred earlier in chapter 2, to the souls that hear you, or actually earlier in chapter 1, also the souls that hear you. You help save them too. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that not only are you obeying God, but those good works are helping others as well. But in the end, what is it all about? It goes back to verse 15. Even those Old Testament scriptures, while not the commandments and so forth, are not applicable to the new law today. What are they able to do? They're able to make one wise for salvation. Because the whole Old Testament points towards that promise. Making wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Pointing us once again back to the comparison that Paul makes through this whole thing. Here are the people who want to do what they want, Timothy, and they're going to deceive themselves and others by making it look good, making it look holy, godly. But the true servant of God can be observed by their conduct. Not just the things that they say, they live it in their life. Some of the greatest good or greatest bad we will ever do to another is either by giving a good example, by telling people what we believe, why we believe it, and then living it, or by being what people call a hypocrite. Saying one thing, here's what God says, and here's what we're supposed to do, but then I don't live it. Nothing can do more irreparable harm than not living up to the standard that we ourselves profess to follow. All of this is given by Paul to Timothy to equip him to be prepared for what is coming, so that he will remain faithful even in the midst of persecution and not falter when faced with individuals who are teaching things they don't know anything about, but they're claiming godliness, and they have a whole big following of people following them, so there must be something to it, right? People will always gravitate towards the... It's like water. You know, one of the rules about water and gravity, water takes the most direct, easiest route that it can. It's just the way it is. People are often the same way. The easiest, most direct route that kind of fits in there where they want to be. Neil read from Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, we did that for a reason. This is our last passage that we're going to read this morning. Romans chapter 10, Paul's in the context of talking about Israel. He wants Israel to be saved, but there's a problem. Starting in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. I'm sure we all know someone who we can observe and maybe even admire for their zeal. Maybe they're zealous. Maybe they're focused on doing whatever it is that they do in their church or religion. And they're zealous with it. They are really convinced that they're doing what's right. But unfortunately, like the Jews, perhaps they're doing it and they're doing what they think is right. Maybe either because they haven't heard any better, haven't been taught properly, or because they're choosing not to hear. Israel, they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Having zeal for God isn't enough. But you know what? Our society teaches that. Oh, as long as you're zealous and you're fervent to serve God, God will accept you. It doesn't matter what you do, what you teach, how you worship Him, how you serve Him. Paul says it does. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. And here's the key component. Why is it? If God's word is perfect as it is, why is it so many try to change it? Why is it so many try to fit it into a structure that they have set up? It's because of verse 3. Being ignorant of God's standard of righteousness, here's how He has set forth His gospel and what He has established is right and wrong. They seek to establish their own standard, and they will not submit to the standard of God. That's why. They want to be convicted that they're okay. They want to convince themselves they're okay. But they want to have their worldly life too. And so they build a structure. They make their own standard that fits the lifestyle that they want to live. Really, what this society has become, it's not about these churches are doing it because that's what the Bible teaches. Ultimately, and as we're going to notice this afternoon, it is projected that by year 2100, there will be 260,000 denominations in this country alone. As of right now, by last count, I think 2007, it was like 5,400 different named denominations. And that's going to just blossom in the coming 50 years. I want you to think about the fact, why is that? Why is there going to be so many different religions? Because you have to fit a single religion to a person. You're going to have to organize and design a single church based around what one person wants, and then another church based on what another person wants. Ultimately, it's kind of a one-size-fits-all. As long as it fits, They don't really care. Paul says, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul told Timothy, "You've carefully followed." Timothy believed. He was persuaded, he was convicted, and he followed. Those details are important. And it's important for you and for me not just to believe those details. There's a reason why we're all here today. Because we seek to serve God according to what He says. Not what some fellow across street wants to preach. Not what some other church wants to proclaim. But because of what God says. That's not enough. We need to be able to explain that to others too. The details are important. If it was important for Paul to carefully follow it, and important for Paul to tell Timothy to carefully follow it, it's important for you and me to carefully follow it. That's the lesson for you this morning. Something for us to look at to help us as we're seeking to talk to others, and as there's so much uncertainty in the religious world, people are facing all kinds of options. I mean, it's like the dollar menu at McDonald's. I mean, what do I get to choose? Can I have it all? And yet we have to help people to see through all of that. Don't just take religion the way you want it. Let's have what God has established. Let's serve Him according to what He has commanded. Because in the end, anything else, it's just doing what you want to do. Lesson is yours. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become a child of God this morning, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to use Paul and Timothy as your example, to carefully follow the teaching and the example that they've set forth in Christ Jesus, making sure that we pay attention, that we have the authority of God behind what we do, how we live, how we worship, and what we teach. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we never forget that we have to take the authority and the teaching of God with us everywhere we go. Lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.